Now, this morning, we continue with the book, the Gospel of Matthew, as we begin with chapter 21, because we're going to cover chapter 21, verse 1 to 11, which is entitled, The Arrival of the King. Now, we will find the beginning with chapter 21. We are now in the final last 8 chapters of the Gospel, and you will notice that the entire 8 chapters of this book, the last 8 chapters, is focused on the final week of the life of Jesus Christ. It is a week that was predicted way back in the first book of the Bible, back in Genesis chapter 3, when God said the offspring of the woman would crush Satan's head. Now, Eve's descendant would therefore be God's champion. He would restore God's creation and lift the curse placed on it. And this Messiah would redeem those who have fallen into sin, human beings like you and I. And that is why so many chapters were devoted to this last week of Jesus' life, because it is the climax of his life. It's also where the entire world history comes to its climax as well. And this was planned right from the beginning of time, that our salvation from sin and God's wrath depends on what happens during this final week of Jesus' life. So today's sermon begins with the start, when Jesus made it clear to everyone that he is the true king. Now, your life and mine will flourish only when we acknowledge, when we follow the true king. If any one of you remain undecided about Jesus, or you're following perhaps another kind of king in your life is never going to be the life that God has planned for you. So that's why it's important for us to take note of what we're going to learn this morning from Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 to 11. And so the main thing we're going to learn this morning is no one can remain undecided about Jesus. We either crown him or we reject him. We cannot afford to sit on the fence. The sermon has got 3 parts, and verses 1 to 6, I will call preparations to enter. Then in verses 7 to 9, we have the arrival of the king. And then in verses 10 to 11, we have this question, who is this who is entering the city of Jerusalem? So let's quickly look at the first section, and it comes straight from Matthew 21, verse 1 to 6. And I will read to you the first 3 verses as follows. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." And in verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. Let's look at the main points of this first section. We have here preparations for the public arrival of Jesus Christ. Now, up till now, Jesus had kept a relatively low profile. He would often tell those who had benefited from his miracles not to tell anyone. Why? Because he didn't want people to know what he was doing, and he didn't want people to focus on his miracles. But now, in this passage, Jesus has reversed the pattern. he lays claim to being the king of Israel. And there are a number of ways he did that. So, firstly, he fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. Now, first, his arrival fulfilled three Old Testament prophecies. And these are passages from the Old Testament about Israel's messianic king. Now, Matthew reveals to us that the first of these fulfillment of prophecies is right there in verse 1. And it comes from Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. It's there on the screen for you. Now, here Matthew tells us that as Jesus and the disciples were approaching Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, this fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy found in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Now, the Bethphage was on the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. And this verse in Zechariah tells us the Mount of Olives would be the predicted location of the Messiah's appearance to Jerusalem. And then the next prophecy we find will be in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. There was a quote from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that explains what was happening in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 to 3. And Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And thirdly, later on the shouts from the crowd greeting Jesus as he arrived in the city of Jerusalem, people were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And this was a quote from Psalm chapter 118, verse 26. Now, in addition to fulfilling Old Testament prophecies regarding his arrival, we see Jesus' claim of messianic kingship in the way he knows, in the way he guides the future. Now, notice this. He told his disciples what they would find when they walk into the village of Bethphage. How does he know that? They would find a donkey with its coat tied together. Now, the disciples were then told to take this donkey and its coat for Jesus' use. Now, it is unlikely that Jesus would have made a prearrangement for this because he didn't have much time. He was always surrounded by people. And also, at that time, we must remember that a donkey and its coat were useful and valuable farm animals. And the villagers would have resisted any attempt if anyone comes along, strangers taking the animals from their midst. But here, we find that by way of just a simple explanation that the Lord needed the animals, it was sufficient reason for the villagers to trust the donkey and its coat for the disciples to take with them. We see also Jesus' kingship over all creation in the fact that he could easily mount and ride a colt that had never been ridden upon before. Now, Jesus rode the animal through busy, crowded, noisy streets of Jerusalem. Now, those of you who may have had the privilege to have done some horse riding, you will know that a horse or a donkey, particularly one that has never been broken in before, would resist anyone mounting them. They would certainly try their best to throw you off their backs if you try to ride them. And further, you would not want certainly to ride an animal in a noisy environment that will unsettle the animals. But Jesus proved that he is the king of creation and every creature will submit to him. Now notice that Matthew is the only gospel writer who mentions two donkeys, the donkey and its colt. Now the others omitted this. The disciples spread their cloths on the backs of these two donkeys, and Jesus chose to sit on the smaller of the two animals, the colt, thereby fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. So I want to leave with you the first key truth from this section. Jesus can calm a wild animal as well as the stormy sea, because he is the king over all creation. As an example, I knew someone who went on a mission trip to India. Now, they went to a poor and remote part of the country, and people were invited to come up for prayers at this prayer meeting. Now, our friend, she was a nurse, and she found herself beside an Indian woman who had come forth, and she saw that this Indian woman, she had a growth on her body the size of a tennis ball. She was shocked, and she was temporarily at a loss as to what to do. So she then quietly asked Jesus to reveal his glory and to help this woman so that she can believe in him. She then closed her eyes, and she then prayed for this woman, and she placed her hand on the woman's tumor. She told me she could sense somehow that the size of the tumor shrunk as she prayed fervently to Jesus. By the time she had finished her prayer, this woman said she felt much better, and she eventually became a believer of Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Now, our friend does not have the gift of healing. She has never had another experience like that again. But Jesus revealed his glory and power that day to bring about the salvation of that local woman for his glory. Now, the question then for us to think about from this section is this: what impossible situation are you in that requires the help of our Lord? Will you ask for his help? Will you wait patiently for him to help you? Now, let's continue to the next section of Scripture. We now come to verse 7 to 9. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds then went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Let's look at the main points. Here, the first one is Jesus makes a triumphal entry. Now, Jesus did not need to ride on a donkey. Because why? He has walked almost all the way from Galilee, and he's now on the outskirts of Jerusalem. He's covered that whole stretch, that whole trip on foot. After traveling for miles and miles up and down hills, why does he need just a donkey on the last 100 or 200 meters? But if you read Scripture, this is the only time on record that he chose to ride on the back of an animal. And the only reason was that Jesus wanted to make a statement by entering in this manner. Jesus was coming to his capital city. He was entering it as the king of Israel. But Jesus was not entering the city as a warlike king. He was entering as a humble king on the back of a donkey. Now, in ancient times, donkeys were highly regarded animals. Kings also rode on donkeys. Now, the donkey signified that Jesus was coming into his city in peace. One day, we know, Jesus will return on the back of a horse to rule, to wage war against evil. We will find this in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. But for now, he's coming in peace to reconcile fallen man to God. Now, all of us, we have eyes, right? Now, you can almost tell a person by the kind of car he or she drives. Notice this. If a car has got two child seats strapped on the back, and the passenger seat in front has a bag filled with snacks, toys, and bottles of water, you know very likely the car owner is a busy parent looking after a couple of children. Or if you see a middle-aged man, possibly overweight, getting out of a sports car, you know he's going through possibly a midlife crisis, trying to behave and act younger than he really is. So when we see Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem, it tells people at that time, it also tells us that he is coming as a king. Because kings ride, they don't walk. But because he was riding a donkey and not a war horse, he's coming in peace. He's not coming to fight a battle. Now, the second point is the people then praised Jesus. As Jesus made his way down the steep descent from the Mount of Olives towards the city of Jerusalem, he and his disciples would have been seen approaching the city by the people on the city walls. And that was why crowds would join Jesus and his band of followers. And others in the city went out of their way in the city to join this arriving group, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, these were spontaneous praise chants. Now, the word Hosanna in Hebrew means "save us now. Save us now." Now, the praise chants were taken from Psalm 118, verse 25 to 26. It's part of a series of psalms that praise the Lord. And we must remember the setting when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. It was approaching the feast of Passover. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem during the Passover week, probably at the same time, there were countless lambs that were being brought into the city from nearby farms, ready to be slaughtered later in the week. And it would be therefore natural for the words of Psalm 118 to be at the back of everyone's minds. So people shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now the people spread their cloaks across Jesus' path. Now cloaks at that time were treasured items of clothing. People would only spread their cloaks if they had one, and some don't. They would only put it on a dusty road in order to show honor to welcome their king. Now the question then we all have to ask is, did the people understood that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was coming to save his people from their sins? It is unlikely that they understood. They were merely expecting Jesus to come to freedom from Roman rule and to restore the glory back to the nation of Israel. They were welcoming Jesus, their king, because they thought he was coming to wage war on Rome. Now, let us contrast what we know between a humble king and a king that is typically proud. A proud king would say, "Do this because I need to show who is the boss." A humble king instead would say, "Do this because it is the path to the best life, and I love you and I want the best for you." A proud king would insist that the people die for him. A humble king instead chooses to die for his people. a proud king will want to force his will upon his people. A humble king patiently changes the will of his people to want what is good for them. And so here we have a humble king who is coming, but he's coming to fight the enemies of the people. And what are the true enemies of the people? All people. It's sin and Satan. Now, these were not the enemies that the Jews wanted Jesus to fight. They wanted Jesus to save them by fighting the Romans, to free Israel from Roman occupation. When it became later clear that Jesus was not going to fight the Romans, the Jews turned against him. And so we have our key truth from this section. Jesus is the humble king who comes to save us from sin and Satan's clutches. As an example, I know someone who had an idol-worshipping background. But after worshipping idols for some years, he never found peace, trying to please the idols that he worshipped, trying to observe all the feast days and festivals, all the incense that he had to burn. So one day he decided he wanted to follow Jesus, but he did not know what to do. So he was led to our church, and after service, he stayed behind to talk to me, and I led him to the sinner's prayer to invite Jesus Christ into his life as his Lord and Savior. This man believed that Jesus is the King who came to save him from all the false idols, all the sins, and Satan's clutches over him. Now, the questions I hope to pose to you this morning from this section is as this. The people of Jerusalem warmly welcome Jesus as their king. How about you? Is Jesus welcome at your workplace, at your place of study, your home, your favorite hangouts? Jesus went to Jerusalem to fulfill God's plan for him to save sinners from sin and Satan. Are you obedient to God's plan for you? Do you do as God says, as shown in the Bible? Or are you selective in how you want to obey the Lord? Let's now come to the final section. Who is this? I read to you from Matthew chapter 21, verse 10 and 11. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's look at the main points. We have a shaken city. Now, Matthew described to us that Jerusalem was stirred by Jesus' triumphal entry. Now, the Greek word for stirred gives us the meaning seismic, which means to quake or to shake. Now, Jesus had a way of shaking things up. Just a week after that entry into Jerusalem, we will find in a later chapter in Matthew that the earth shook. Rocks were split. And at Jesus' resurrection from the dead, there was a great earthquake. The same reaction happened 33 years earlier when three wise men showed up in Jerusalem looking for the infant Jesus, born as the King of the Jews. King Herod, along with the whole city of Jerusalem, they were shaken by the news of the birth of this baby. When King Jesus shows up, a lot of shaking takes place. He shakes up our lives in all the right ways. He shakes us up out of our destructive loyalty to other kings in our lives. These are the many kings called wealth, status, power, work, or whatever people become addicted to, whether it's video games, or our own handphones. Some are even addicted to a thing called self, meaning that there are people who want freedom to do whatever they want, to do anything without anyone telling them what they can and cannot do. Now, the problem with people who think like that is that sadly, no one is capable of running their own lives on that basis. Life just has too many options, too many distractions. It's impossible to know how things will turn out. So people will sometimes choose to live lives as they please, only to find out that in the end, they have made destructive decisions, ultimately hurting themselves and others. And there are many people today who choose therefore not to make any decisions and commitments because they fear they will make the wrong decisions. Isn't that so? And so you find people procrastinate, they delay, they avoid, as far as possible, making decisions. But true freedom comes from embracing life with the limitations given for us in the Bible by God. And these limitations are for our good. They are not to bind us, but they are good limitations. And so Jesus gives us his word for our good. He is therefore our true and humble King. Now the second point is this. Who is this? In verse 11. When the people in Jerusalem asked, who is this? They meant, who is this person you're calling the Messiah? Now the crowd's reply seemed to mean Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee, that he's the messianic son of David, the king of Israel. Now, although this response is significant, it doesn't go quite far enough because the people were still looking at Jesus as a potential powerful political ruler. They were expecting Jesus to head an army to drive out the Romans. Now, after all, we don't blame the Jews. After all, Jesus' own disciples were thinking along the same lines. Even after Jesus was resurrected, all we have to do is look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. They were asking Jesus, after Jesus had resurrected, are you going to set us free? They were still asking the resurrected Jesus this. So the disciples also got it wrong. Now, another thing about the people of Jerusalem was that they were shallow, actually, in their confession about Jesus as the King and Messiah of Israel. Jesus' triumphal entry was on Palm Sunday, but we know that their thoughts about Jesus shifted from popular support to one that days later they were asking the governor Pilate to crucify Jesus. Sadly, their belief in Jesus as the Messiah, the King of Israel, was superficial. Now, that applied to the Jews in Jerusalem at that time. But what about us today? What is your answer to who Jesus is? We have seen Jesus being rejected by many at his time and accepted by a few. Where do you and I stand on this matter? Is Jesus a king? Is he the Son of God? Have you trusted him for the salvation of your soul? Brothers and sisters, there are only four possible answers to these important questions. And everyone on earth has to face these questions and find an answer. I'll give you the four answers. First, Jesus is a good man. I've heard people say, a number of people say this to me, they think Jesus was a good man. Now, many people today who are unbelievers look to Jesus as a good man. But Jesus is not just a good man, because no good man would ever make the claims that he made about himself. Jesus presented himself as the savior of the human race. Jesus claimed to be God. He begged his claim with spectacular miracles. So believing that Jesus is a good man is not good enough. So some people believe the answer is, who is Jesus? He's a madman. For Jesus to claim his deity would mean that he's either mad or he suffered from megalomania. Now, we can think of some megalomaniacs like Hitler or the Emperor Napoleon. But when we read the evidence in the Gospels, Jesus did not behave like a crazy man or someone with delusions of grandeur. Instead, Jesus always appeared focused. He was clear about his goals, clear about his teachings. He showed wisdom amazing to all the learned rabbis of his time. He spoke with quiet authority. He was in control of every kind of situation. These were not the actions of a madman. And so some people say, well, he is a liar. Did Jesus set out to intentionally mislead people? Well, many of the people at that time thought he was a liar because Jesus dared to claim that he and God the Father were one. Notice this. Jesus, when he said he and the Father were one, he did not make a claim to people who were Greeks or Romans, because the Greeks and Romans, they believe in multiple gods. Jesus claimed to be God to the Jews. And the Jews, only even up till now, have only ever worshipped one God, Yahweh. And for anyone, as far as they are concerned, they would be severely offended if anyone dared to blaspheme and claim to be God. And it was in that environment that Jesus made his claim, as amazing as it may seem. And his claim was believed by his followers, his disciples, his family. And amongst his followers included men and women. Some were priests, some were learned people and peasants. So Jesus cannot be a liar. And so we come now to the last one, last answer. Jesus is the King and Messiah. Jesus said he is God come to save humanity. He said he was the way to salvation. He's calling you and I to trust in him for our eternal destiny. He's saying that his sacrifice on the cross would atone for all our sins if we are to trust in him as our Lord and Savior. Our sins will be forgiven. And only Jesus can bridge this vast gap between us and God the Father, because we are unholy and he is holy. If we look at the evidence as presented in the Gospels, this is the only possible conclusion of who Jesus is. He is indeed the King and the Messiah. So I want to leave with you the last key truth. It's this. Believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you will receive eternal salvation. So the questions I want to leave with you in your minds is this. If there's anyone here who's not yet made up your mind who Jesus is, will you choose to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do not delay. Call on him. He's waiting at the door of your heart. All you have to do is to open your heart to Jesus and invite him into your life. And if you are already a Christian, but you have some other mini kings in your hearts, will you now get rid of them? Because Jesus wants full, complete control of our hearts. All these mini kings will distract us and pull us away from Jesus. Give your full heart to Jesus, because he wants to give you a life that is fruitful, a life that's everlasting. Brothers and sisters, no one can remain undecided about Jesus. We either crown him as King and Lord of our lives, or we reject him and we suffer eternal condemnation. Let us join him in crowning him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are our Creator and your Son, the Lord Jesus, is Lord and Savior. And we want to crown the Lord Jesus as our King, our Messiah. And we pray for those who have not made the decision to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. May they do so as soon as possible. And for those of us who are believers, may the Lord Jesus Christ rule solely in our hearts. Lord, we also want to pray for the offering afterwards. Please help us to be cheerful givers. And we pray that the offering will be well used for the expansion of your work through your church. We pray this in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.